Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And if you're with us here 2 weeks ago, you'll know that we looked at the question, who do you say that I am? And we're going to look at another question this morning. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? In the midst of the accounts of Jesus' teaching of the crowds, in the midst of the records of Jesus seeking to prepare his disciples for all that lies ahead, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. In the midst of the revelation of the talking, discussing, even arguing amongst the disciples concerning who is greatest in the kingdom, James and John, you'll remember, jockeying for position. In the midst of all those themes that run through the Gospel of Mark, we find an occasional focus upon an individual, a cameo picture, as it were, of the Saviour interacting not with large or even small groups, but on a one-to-one with a particular person. Earlier in Mark 10, we find Jesus interacting with the rich young ruler. And again this morning, in the passage before us, it's an individual. I have watched over the years, normally because of my wife's encouragement in her social work, programs on television about young children with particular difficulties. I guess examining in some ways the balance of nature and nurture. And it's fascinating, isn't it, to have a look into home life, to see something of the background of people. It's a bit like, I guess, sitting in a cafe or on a train and engaging in people watching. And we begin to build up, don't we, in our minds almost an image of someone simply as we look at them. In some ways, we're doing that in observing Jesus' interaction with individuals. But of course, he is the Son of God. This is the Word of God. And there is so much for us to learn and apply. In the closing verses of Mark 10, we have an incident that occurred around the same time as Jesus met with Zacchaeus. Only here Jesus meets not with a rich tax collector, but with a poor man called Bartimaeus. Then they came to Jericho. Jesus visited places, met people, and we believe by his Spirit that Jesus is with us this morning. He promises that where two or three gather together in his name, he is there. So three very simple headings, and the first one is his situation. Here we are. So verse 46, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, that is Jericho, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. I want you to imagine the scene. Smell the coffee, as they say today. Jesus and his disciples are with a large crowd, probably pilgrims going up to Jerusalem, celebrating the Passover, singing as they went the songs of ascent, Psalms 120 through to 134. And alongside the gospel record of the many, Mark records the individual, a lone man, seated by the roadside, probably near the city gate, and before whom Jesus and his disciples pass by as they leave the city of Jericho. Matthew, in his parallel account, indicates there were two blind men, but Mark, like Luke, focuses solely on the one. Bartimaeus, we're told, was blind. He could not see. He could not see his own appearance. He could not see his no doubt disheveled state. He could not see what lay immediately before him as he made his way around. He could not provide for himself. He could not earn a living. And since there was no welfare state, no benefit system, his only hope was to beg. And so Bartimaeus sat at the roadside begging. And as he sat there, no doubt the dust of men and beasts and the heat of the sun and the force of the wind all came upon him. Sometimes in a game we might be blindfolded for a few moments, but Bartimaeus was like that all the time. Every minute of every hour of every day of every year. The Bible says that we are born spiritually blind. David acknowledges that fact. He says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, sin is not only what we do, sins of commission, not only what we fail to do, sins of omission, but it is in our very nature and being. We struggle to see our situation as it is. We cannot cure ourselves or discover our own remedy. We cannot provide for our own salvation. Our only hope that we might be cleansed of sin is in the mercy of God. To be physically blind is sad. It's being deprived, isn't it, of the ability to observe the beauty of creation, to behold the accomplishment of a work of art, to see the features of a loved one. But to be spiritually blind, blind to God and our need of him, the Bible says that is fatal. So I need to ask you this morning, do you feel weighed down and beaten by demands and concerns? You see, Bartimaeus must have felt like that. His world was a world of blindness and therefore of poverty, with the worry of how to survive day by day, and the continual pressure of no end to the worry. But I want to encourage you that this passage is a good news story. For Bartimaeus, there was a day when Jesus of Nazareth came by and his burdens were lifted and his life was changed. And my friends, that can be your experience even today. So firstly, his situation. Secondly, his senses. By that I mean his hearing and his speaking. We read in verse 47, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. I suspect that Bartimaeus' ears were his eyes. Previously, he may well have heard of reports of this man Jesus and all that he had done. And now Bartimaeus hears a lot of noise. There's a large crowd milling around. He knows something is up. Whenever we gather to worship on a Sunday, we're seeking to tell this community that something is up, that Jesus is here, that there is good news to proclaim. Bartimaeus began to shout. He realized that this was his opportunity. Although Bartimaeus was unaware of it, Jesus would not come this way again. The Saviour had set out on a path to Jerusalem and Calvary. My friends, I need to tell you that today is a day of grace, a day of opportunity, a day of salvation. There may not be another. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. This may be the very last time you sit under the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus cannot run ahead and climb a tree. He cannot push his way through the crowd. So he calls out. His voice was all he could use, so he begins to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Notice, will you, that he shouts not "Jesus of Nazareth," but "Jesus, Son of David." A messianic title, and interestingly, each of the three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, record two cries of this title. Bartimaeus is acknowledging something of the divine nature of Christ. He is the promised Messiah. And now Jesus openly accepts this title as he's on his way to Jerusalem and Calvary. Bartimaeus cries out humbly, mindful of the needy position in which he is in. My friends, this morning, we need to understand that when we come to Christ, and sometimes the phrase is used, make a decision for Christ, that when we come to Christ, we are not doing God a favour. The angels in heaven rejoice, we're told, when a sinner comes to repentance, not through some sense of self-achievement, like a salesman closing a deal, but rejoicing that one has come out of darkness into light, praising that the destiny of hell has become a destiny of heaven. And what happened as this poor blind beggar shouted? We discover verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. As I've reflected on this passage, it's inevitable, isn't it, that the issue of begging arises. We have beggars on the streets in the UK, particularly prevalent in some of our towns and cities. And as is usually the case, things are far more complex. The issue far more multifaceted than the media soundbite producers would want us to believe. A lack of affordable housing, mental illness, accessing long-term accommodation, feeding an addiction, possession of pets, the attraction of getting financial donations, all those things come together. But the passage before us does challenge us. You see, how would we have responded to Bartimaeus? How do we respond to the social issues of our day? How do we display the love and compassion of God in practical ways? Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. The people, you see, with Jesus, this crowd, did not want the Saviour to stop. Those making their way along the road, those walking with the Saviour, those gathered wanted to hear great teaching. They wanted to observe miraculous power. They wanted to see if this was indeed the leader who would overcome their oppressors. Bartimaeus was unimportant in the eyes of the crowd, of no significance. When men and women begin to shout out to Jesus, when men and women begin to show an interest in spiritual things, the evil one is not happy. The world around us, our relatives, our friends, our workmates, our neighbours, may begin to label us as a religious fanatic or a Bible thumper. We will find discouragement, even rebuke, people telling us to be quiet. But Bartimaeus, we're told, shouted all the more. If you have begun to really listen to the word of God, if you are seriously concerned about your need of Christ, then take note that obeying the crowd, succumbing to the pressures around us, going with the majority, can seriously damage your spiritual health. For Bartimaeus, it could have meant the loss of the only opportunity to meet with Jesus. Many of those around him had their sight and their jobs. Many of those around him neither felt the need nor saw the need to come to Jesus. But Bartimaeus, through his circumstances, his blindness, his poverty, recognizing his desperate situation, reaches beyond himself and his own resources and is greatly blessed. I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared to do that? To reach beyond yourself, to understand that your good works, your financial donations, your church attendance do not earn you admittance to God's heaven. Bartimaeus had no dignity to defend, no reputation to lose, no friends to help, no wealth to hinder. Those things can come in the way of our coming to Christ. Could it be that you're trying to bring something to Jesus, when, as the hymn writer rightly says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling? For many of us, it's a matter of pride, isn't it? That we can do nothing to earn our salvation, that we can bring nothing to make us right with God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Unless that's our position, then we're outside of God's kingdom. We know nothing of his salvation. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." It's amazing, isn't it? The Saviour who had fixed his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Jesus, who no doubt was burdened with thoughts of what lay ahead of him, conscious of the approach of Gethsemane and Golgotha, is yet concerned for others. Bartimaeus, unimportant in the eyes of the world, but significant to Christ. So significant that he spends time, shows care, grants healing. And so it is with you and me. If you're lonely, worried, rejected, depressed, my friend Jesus is concerned. And you see, in the midst of all the noise, Jesus hears Bartimaeus's cry. In the midst of all the noise of the world in which we live, God continues to hear the cry of the one who would seek his face. Christ is the omniscient, all-knowing Son of God. He knows that Bartimaeus will be on that roadside just where he is, in the same way that he knows each one of us as we gather this morning. Do you notice in our passage how the crowd are so easily swayed? As soon as Jesus speaks, they turn to Bartimaeus. What a pity, what an indictment. They'd not been concerned before. Now they say to him, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." I do not think those are words of genuine interest or great concern. I think they have a hollow ring. The crowd did not really want to take time and trouble with Bartimaeus, but if Jesus must pause, then let it be brief. They desired the interruption to be over as soon as possible. If we are truly Christ's disciples, we must have time for others. We must be people, whatever their status and their dress and their situation. We must not allow our thinking and our attitudes to be moulded by society. Instead, we must be moulded by the Scripture. As God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion. Bartimaeus hears the call of the Saviour. Verse 50 tells us that throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. His cry has been heard. Bartimaeus wastes no time. He jumps to his feet. There is an impression of a newfound energy. But note this, throwing his cloak aside. Bartimaeus threw off the long, no doubt tattered cloak. The cloak that had afforded him protection. Protection from the heat of the day and the cold of the night. The cloak that was one of the very few belongings owned by this blind beggar. It was tossed aside. Why? Perhaps it was that he was ashamed of it. There are things that we're ashamed of that we need to throw off, that we cannot cling to if we're to come to Christ. Perhaps it was that the cloak hindered his walk. There was the constant danger of him tripping up. Perhaps there are things in our lives that hinder us from coming to Christ. Our social life, moral matters, selfish motives, relationship problems, things that need to be thrown aside if we are truly to seek the Saviour. And even for those of us who are believers, things that hinder our walk with God. You see, the cloak was precious. It was Bartimaeus's few possessions. The cloak was needful. It had a legitimate use. But Bartimaeus sacrificed it that he might come to Jesus and be blessed. Starting the Christian life means giving up in order to receive. So firstly, his situation. Secondly, his senses. And thirdly, his salvation. He jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, physically in Jericho, spiritually in Milford, there will be a response, a reaction. Bartimaeus came to Jesus. Neither way of salvation, neither name by which we must be saved, neither means of entry to heaven. Bartimaeus came to Jesus. You've come to church, but have you come to Christ? But there's something here of a surprise in our Bible passage. It is here in verse 51. Excuse me. And it takes the form of this question, doesn't it? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The very same question that we find earlier in verse 36 concerning James and John. What do you want me to do for you? It seems at first a strange question. The circumstances appear so obvious as Bartimaeus no doubt makes his way unsteadily and with arms outstretched towards the Saviour. Could Jesus not see the situation? But there is here, I want to suggest, an important lesson. You see, we can get to a place where we almost enjoy or at least embrace ill health. It has become entwined in our identity. It has become who we are. We can become so tuned in to a particular role, whether it is blindness or anything else, so settled with a particular location, so institutionalized into a particular pattern of behavior, that whilst we might talk of longing that things might be different, in reality we can be scared of any change. Any change in our circumstances, any difference in our situation, any alteration in our pattern of life. Of course, it's not only fear of change, it can also be about enjoyment of sin. We need to need Christ. If you leave this place and go out unsaved this morning, my friend, it is because you have not asked. When, like Bartimaeus, we acknowledge God and we admit our need, then Christ draws near. He wants us to express that need. He wants us to express that desire. It is not enough to go along with what the man at the front is saying. We cannot get into heaven on the back of someone else. Jesus wants us to express our faith. What do we truly believe Jesus can do? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked Bartimaeus. You know, only the Saviour can ultimately ask this question, because only Jesus can ultimately meet any and every request that comes in accordance with his will. What do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, I want to see. This man, Bartimaeus, knew his greatest need, and he believed that Jesus could meet it. His greatest need was not finance, not a new cloak, not a better location. Just as our greatest need is not a bigger bank balance or a better car, it is to know the forgiveness of sin and the certain hope of heaven. So let me ask you, have you taken the step of asking Jesus into your life? You may long for the peace and the joy and the assurance possessed by a Christian friend. You may know a lot about Jesus. You may come to worship services very regularly. But have you come to Christ? Have you asked Jesus to be your Saviour and your Lord? For the believer, we have a Saviour and a friend who ask this question every day of us, and yet so often we are too busy to reply. And so again today, Jesus would ask once more, what do you want me to do for you? Do you want that burden lifted? Do you want that coldness of heart warmed? Do you want that equipping for the Lord's service? Do you want my peace in the midst of anxiety? Do you want my provision in the midst of poverty? Do you want my guidance in the midst of uncertainty? Do you want my strength in the midst of weakness? What do you want me to do for you? Is our spiritual sight weak? Have we settled for second best? Has sin hampered our view of the Saviour? Then let's seek restoration. Saviour, I want to see more clearly and love more dearly. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Do you understand what this passage is teaching us? That God has already given Bartimaeus his faith, and now the Saviour gives Bartimaeus his sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight. The great transaction is done. In a moment, Bartimaeus receives his physical sight, but even more precious, he receives his spiritual sight. The love and compassion and power of Christ are revealed. As the prophet Isaiah declares, the eyes of the blind will be opened. And so it was. Bartimaeus could agree with John Newton. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If Jesus answers your plea, your response to this question, what do you want me to do for you? Then what are you going to do? Bartimaeus received his sight and were told he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus along the road. Luke adds, praising God. It was not a soft option. It was not a future insurance policy against bad things happening to Bartimaeus. But meeting Jesus changes us. To become a follower of Jesus is radical. This man, Bartimaeus, was a new man with a new confidence. New desires to be in the presence of the Master. New company to be with the disciples. New ambition to be a wholehearted follower. My friends, Jesus still passes by. Jesus still comes to where men and women are. The wealthy young ruler in his penthouse and the poor old man in Kabul city. Jesus still asks needy people, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus still gives sight to the spiritually blind and life to the spiritually dead. Jesus still calls ordinary folk, folk like Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, to be his followers. Jesus still comes along the roadside of this earthly life and calls men and women to follow him along the road that leads to eternal life. What do you want me to do for you? Asked Jesus. How will we respond? Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. In the quietness, we reflect on that question of the Saviour. In our hearts, we make our own personal response. What do you want me to do for you? The Saviour asks.